Our Old Testament scripture is Exodus 1, 6 to 22. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, that whole generation. But the Israelites were fruitful and prolific. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill them. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." The word of God for the people of God.
Some of you may be aware, but when I was in college, I was a theater major. I did and still do have a fascination and deep appreciation and love for the stage. And the program, the theater program that I was a part of, was not just about acting and singing and dancing, though that was certainly a part of some of the classes that we took, but it was a comprehensive program that examined all aspects of staged performance, the art, the scenery, hair and makeup, technical design, and other aspects of the show that brings a play to the stage. And as a part of my education, we were required to take several technical theater classes, how to build sets, how to achieve that stage magic and special effects, how to do quick changes off stage, hair and makeup, lighting, and sound design. And one of the most important truths I learned during a lighting class is this, that you normally only notice lighting, you're only ever usually aware of lighting when it's bad. You only are aware that lighting exists on the stage when something goes wrong or doesn't work as it should. If the lighting director has done their job, you will never notice that the lights subtly change between scenes, that they set and reflect a mood of the piece, or they change throughout time, sometimes very slowly and meticulously. Lights, as well as other aspects of the stage, like sound and scenery, are sort of characters of their own sorts in a staged play. And without them, the story looks and feels very different. However, the credit normally goes to the actors on the stage. There are no curtain calls for the lighting designers in most stage productions. And yet the actors are only a small portion of the overall story and performance of any show that you see. As we venture into a new sermon series this week, we want to redeem and shed light, pun intended, on some of those behind-the-scene players. Some of those hidden characters in our scripture stories, and we are calling this series Outstanding Characters in a Supporting Role. Over the next few weeks, we will highlight characters from our beloved stories of scripture that sometimes get overlooked and who don't get the credit they deserve for the vital role that they play in God's movement in the world. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that you have for us this morning. Let us be those who respond faithfully to the movement of your Spirit in this world, here and now. God, we know that's only possible through your grace and your love. So we pray this in the mighty and awesome name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, as we journey through the next 6 weeks of this series, we'll find that many of the characters that we explore were not those that made those magical felt boards of my youth. These are not characters that always got nods at vacation Bible school stories. In fact, many of us in this room, in these pews, may not have ever even heard of these characters until now, and yet the roles that they play in Scripture, the stories in which they find themselves, cannot be ignored. And to be honest with you, there's a difficulty of language here, because I struggle with the idea of calling these characters that we will explore supporting characters, as if to say that their role is only in service to the main character of the story. Often, as we will see, it is not the case that these characters play a small role, but rather we simply don't give them a lot of airtime in the Scripture stories. Perhaps we could call them minor characters, but that's not a reflection of their significance. Minor in the same sense that we see minor and major prophets in Scripture. Some of you know that in the canon of Scripture, we have books that are called major prophets, and we have books that are called minor prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah are considered major prophets. Minor prophets, Hosea, Micah, Joel, Amos, and others that make up the minor prophet books. And it's not that the minor prophet's content is less valuable, as I presume you've probably heard Joel or Micah quoted and referenced in Scripture more often than you ever would realize. It's literally what makes a minor prophet is that their book is shorter. That's it. That's the secret. Minor prophets have shorter books. So our minor characters are simply those that don't get a lot of time in Scripture, and we hope that by examining in this series the stories of these characters, we hope to redeem and reclaim some of that missed time. And I also hope that we will see, as often is the case in movies and stories and other telling of narratives, that it is the supporting characters that are often more intriguing and deep and more complex than the title characters themselves. We saw this last week as we examined the story of the Good Samaritan, and Pastor Megan invited us to examine the role of the innkeeper. And it was such a delight and act of faith in our Monday night group to hear the wanderings of scriptural and spiritual imagination as we thought about what motivated this character to do what he did. We will also see in the examinations of these supporting characters that this is an act that's really important for us here today. Most of us in this room, if we are honest, will not have lives of faith that emulate characters like Moses or Deborah or Mary or David or Paul. Most of us will not have the opportunities to stand before the ruler of the free world and boldly declare, "Let my people go." Though may we pray for the same boldness and courage that Moses had if we do get that chance. Friends, the reality is that most of us will lead lives that quietly work out our faiths day in and day out. No major headlines, no national or international recognition, simply faithful people trying to do the next right thing, trying to follow God to the best of our ability in our time and place. And as we will unpack, we will see that it is the surrounding cloud of witnesses in these beloved Scripture stories. It is the supporting community of the faithful in these major stories of Scripture that make the story possible in the first place. Without these quiet lives of faith, there would be no stories to tell in Scripture at all. And our Scripture story today highlights this image beautifully. You see, I would presume that many, if not all of us, are familiar with the narrative of Moses. Placed in a basket of reeds and sent down the Nile as an infant, raised in Pharaoh's court, the one who gave liberation to his people, freed the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt and led them across the desert into the promised land. All of that is well and good. But all of that would not have been possible if it weren't for the bravery of some incredibly courageous and often forgotten women. These faithful saints blazed the trail for Moses, allowed him to literally exist. Today, we highlight the courage and faith of the Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Puah. It's always important to, but especially important to remember the context of our story today as we remind ourselves of the role and status that women would have played in this time and place. And friends, the summary of the role that women and status played in this time and place is quite simple to summarize. It didn't exist. Women had no rights. They were seen as little more than property. They had no power, no privilege. The context of Exodus 1 finds us in an oppressive regime where Pharaoh is issuing evil orders to kill the Hebrew babies. And did you hear why? Pharaoh issues this decree, this order for genocide, simply because he was scared of what they might become. The legacy and faith of Joseph, who later became Israel in the narrative of Genesis, has faded, and a new king in Egypt has taken power. And this king is scared of the potential uprising that he sees among the Hebrew people because they vastly outnumber the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh, out of fear and a lack of spiritual imagination, orders the extinction of this perceived threat. Enter the heroines of our story. The Hebrew midwives were ordered to kill all the male babies, and yet when they encounter the ordered slaughter of their own people, these women find a way to be faithful, despite having very little power or voice in the context in which they find themselves. They dare to use their position in life to respond in a way that honors God and not Pharaoh. The scripture passage this morning made it plain. If you were listening to it closely, it said these women feared God, and out of that fear and devotion and honor of God, they did not follow the oppressive orders given to them by the king of Egypt. And again, the weight of this disobedience is hard to overstate. It is not the case that if Shiphrah and Puah were caught disobeying Pharaoh, that they would have been reprimanded with a slap on the wrist or a small fine or even thrown in jail. They surely and certainly would have lost their lives. Writer and pastor Adam Hamilton notes that in this story of Shiphrah and Puah, we find two remarkable women who remind us what courage looks like and who invite us to join them in resisting evil, even when doing so comes at great personal cost. This disobedience to evil was one that came with a weighty price tag, and yet these two women, these two courageous midwives, saved the lives of countless children simply because they responded faithfully to what God was compelling them to do. I'm reminded of Martin Luther King Jr.'s quote where he says that any law that uplifts human personality is just, and any law that degrades human personality is unjust. That famous quote in Letter from a Birmingham Jail goes on where MLK goes on to cite the great Christian theologian St. Augustine, where he says, one has not only a legal but a moral responsibility to obey just laws. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. An unjust law, St. Augustine says, is no law at all. Shiphrah and Puah recognize the injustice of Pharaoh's law, and fearing God, they disobey this decree in one of the earliest episodes that I can recount of civil disobedience. The midwife's faithfulness laid the groundwork for God's great story to advance, for it is in the very next chapter of Scripture, Exodus chapter 2, that we are introduced to the birth story of Moses. So it is highly likely, friends, perhaps even probable, to assume that one of the babies saved in this courageous act of the Hebrew midwives was that of Moses. Now, did these two bold and courageous women save all the lives of those children, knowing that their great liberator was among them, knowing that a great pillar of faith had been born and would one day rise up to tell the stories of Scripture? Of course they didn't know that. They didn't do that because they thought they would get something out of it. They did that because they were doing the right thing and being faithful to God. And the confrontation between Pharaoh and the midwives is beautiful, and it is sassy, and I love it. When cornered about why the order is not being followed, these faithful women stand strong in the face of the most powerful man in the world at that time. Let that sink in. In what can be only described as what I will call a holy shoulder shrug, they say, you know, these Hebrew women, they just birth before we get there. As if to say, Pharaoh, your move. It's a brilliant example of what faithfulness looks like in not matching violence for violence. And this act of holy mischief from Shiphrah and Puah prevents a genocide. As we remember the birth of Moses, as Megan mentioned in the children's moment, we encounter even more women who use their position and moment in time to respond faithfully to God. We have the courage and faith of Jochebed, Moses' mother, who hid Moses until he was 3 months old and then quietly, just imagine, in an act of utter courage and faith, places her baby in a basket and sends it down the Nile in hopes of a better life. Scripture tells us in Exodus 2 that Miriam is also there, Moses' older sister, who watches carefully as the basket goes downstream to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter is moved with compassion and even disobeys her own father's tyrannical commands out of love and concern for this life that's floated into her midst. And then, in an act of trickery that can only be attributed to God, Miriam is right there to convince Pharaoh's daughter to let Moses' own mother nurse and raise him until Moses can be brought up fully in Pharaoh's court. This moment of God's movement in spite of oppressive and evil and unjust circumstances provides a way for Moses to live and be raised in a context that would one day ultimately allow him to speak truth to power. And what's really interesting in this story to me is who gets remembered. Several commentators have noted the fact that many of the courageous women in this story are the ones that are named outright in Scripture. But notice whose name is not there. Pharaoh's. We hear of Pharaoh simply as a new king, all in service to the Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the ultimate seat of power, is not named in this passage. A nameless placeholder in the records of this story. It's not the biggest and the baddest that gets this place in history books, but those who acted with great faith at great cost, simply trying to take the next right step and do the next right thing. Now, friends, here's the hard part. 99% of the time, when we think or tell the Exodus story, who do we talk about? Moses. Moses is the star. When DreamWorks made their masterpiece of this story called Prince of Egypt, Shifra and Pua are not even mentioned. They don't even get a cameo. Jochebed is there for like a minute and a half. Moses gets the majority of the praise and credit for his work to help liberate the Hebrew people from bondage. And friends, let's not fool ourselves. Moses was a person of deep faith as well. He dared to speak up and step out in faith. He risked his own life in pursuit of liberation and justice. But friends, to pretend like Moses is the only character in this story is a lie. It falls short of telling the whole story. Let's recall today, let's sit in the truth today that this story doesn't happen, that Moses doesn't exist if it were not for the work of Shifra and Pua. In reflecting on this scripture passage, once again, Pastor Adam Hamilton reframes this story by telling the faithfulness of all involved, not just Moses. He says this, "We often pray for God's miraculous intervention in the world. In the case of Moses, his mother undoubtedly prayed again and again and again for God to spare her son. But notice, God did not send angels from heaven to spare Moses. God did not miraculously step in to destroy Pharaoh or change his heart in this section of the narrative. No, two midwives feared God and courageously practiced civil disobedience when they saved many Hebrew children, including likely Moses. A heroic mother saved Moses when she hatched a plan for Pharaoh's daughter to adopt him. A princess who listened to her heart rather than her father's decrees took in this child and made him her own son. Owing to the actions of these four heroic women, Moses survived and was raised in Pharaoh's household, where he would receive the finest education money could buy, and which would ultimately prepare him for God's mission, a mission to challenge a future Pharaoh to lead the children of Israel out of bondage and to form a new nation. Friends, sometimes following God means that people fail to recognize your role in the story. Sometimes it means that someone else gets the credit, even though you did the work. Sometimes it means doing the right thing, not for credit or acclaim, but simply because it's the right thing to do and because you believe that God is asking you to do it. If you've ever felt that way or you feel that way now, know that you are not alone. With you stands a long line of characters who quietly said yes to God and took the next step in faith without recognition or fanfare. And they are just as much a part of the story as the characters that make the headlines. If you've ever felt underappreciated or overlooked in your faith, know that God is one that is not only on the stage, but also behind the scenes. God sees and notices the little things that make the story possible. God knows that the story doesn't happen without these details. God is in those subtle and unnoticed details. And just like God acknowledges and honors Shifra and Pua, God acknowledges and honors you. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.